Hello world, this is Esposito 247 Beaming Delight. Like to say, how does the idea of a blank check sound to you? You heard me right, a blank check, that's an irresistible offer, is in John chapter 15 verse 7. The word says, if you remain in me, that is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatsoever you will.
Thank you, Father.
Granted that you are going to ask according to his word. So, that's just a blank check. Who would not want to take that up? And now, what is the better way of abiding in the Lord and his word abiding in us if we will not just be fascinated by what he says and the commitment to walk where he walked? And I'm not saying literally, let's walk the dusty street of Samaria, you know. Maybe then it's dusty. I'm not sure even if it's actually dusty now, but we can take a revelational walk as we have been doing in the past transmissions on this. The conversation, the bucket ministry, the conversation that Jesus had with this Samaritan woman. And so today we are at the 11th junction, because at least we moved from the 10th verse, the last transmission. So I don't know, are we starting from...
Yeah, we would just recap on the 11th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John. So on that note, viewers, we welcome you to another episode of this bucket ministry series. I don't forget, we are at this junction of this particular transmission. The focus behind this bucket ministry series is for us as believers to walk in the reality of the implication of the gospel. If you have received the gospel, how should you live the next day? How should you walk in the reality of what you have received? And that's why we are on this transmission. That's why we have come in your face today. Now follow us quickly as we begin to use the discourse between this woman of Samaria and Jesus as the framework for us to beam this forth in our lives. Let's continue, please. From the 11th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John. Yeah, what does it say, please?
She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with.
Okay.
No bucket or rope.
Okay.
The well is deep.
I mean, see, from this where we stop in our transmission, now you see the response of this woman to Jesus' invitation would actually denote that she wasn't getting a hold of what Jesus was passing across. I mean, Jesus was talking about give me to drink. And you see, you have to cut this woman some slack, because Jesus' request asking this woman to give him to drink, the request was made by a well, physically speaking. Can you see that? So it means this woman will probably think that Jesus' request or asking for a drink was because they were by the well, and she thought she had a means to get him some water to drink, and that's why Jesus was making a request from her that she should give him to drink. And how did we know that? She made a statement. She said, well, I understand why you can be asking me for a drink, but I don't understand why you think you can offer me living waters. So she understood Jesus' request for a drink because she thought she had a means to get a water from the well for him. But where she disconnected with Christ, or where she lost the conversation, was where Jesus said, well, if you give me to drink, then you would have asked me to give you what? Living waters. By the grace of God, we spent quite a few episodes in the past to clarify that 10th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John. Please listen to that. So we now begin to see why this woman was worried and concerned. How come Jesus thought she could offer him what? He could offer her living water. You know, she said something to Jesus. She said, the well is deep.
Yes.
So,
and you have no bucket.
And you have nothing to draw with. So I think there seems to be no confusion about the fact that she misconstrued Jesus' request about water, or Jesus' offer to give her living waters, as connected to the physical well. Yeah. I mean, do we think that? That makes sense, because she's saying the well is deep. I mean, I think she was pointing to the same well.
Yes.
This well is deep. Yes. So then it would mean that this woman didn't get a hold of the kind of water that Jesus was talking about. I mean, that seems to reflect at times when we study the Bible. I think one thing that is amazing is no one has been greatly misunderstood in the Bible as Jesus had been. In fact, a lot of people who are walking in the law, or who are under the condemnation of the law of sin and death, some of them actually end up quoting the very words of Jesus as the reason for why they are doing what they do, or they are living the kind of life that they live. So we see cases when Jesus makes a presentation, people don't even get what he was talking about. And that's why the Bible talks about the fact that we have a responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to know when Jesus speaks in the Bible, what is the audience? What is the context of what Christ is saying? Because there are times that Jesus speaks and Jesus portrays something in the word of God and people are not even getting it. Like this woman, Jesus was talking about something radically different about her life, about the law of sin and death, about the living waters, about the spirit that he was going to give when he gets glorified. Christ was talking about deeper things of the spirit, and this woman brought the discussion down to the physical world that was by their side. I mean, that's what happens. I mean, does that not remind us of the time that Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then Jesus said, beware of the yeast. If you leaven, in our modern day English, would be talking about the yeast that they use in bread, in baking bread, you know, to make the dough to rise when you're baking bread. And Jesus said to them, my disciples, be very careful. Take caution against the yeast of the Pharisees. And when Jesus said that, the Bible did say to us, you can read of this in Matthew chapter 16. It's also recorded in Luke chapter 12. The Bible said they thought that the reason why Jesus said what he said, it was because they didn't bring bread. That if they had brought bread with them, Jesus wouldn't be talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Can you see that? Christ was talking about something different, because in Luke chapter 12, it goes on further on to say that Jesus was referring to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So does that not tell you that Christ was talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees that can lead to pride? And that's why he said of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees. But they misconstrued the whole point of what Christ is passing across. And may I say this to you? When you are reading the Gospels, when you are studying the Gospel, there is a possibility that people manage to understand what Christ is talking about in different contexts. For example, there are times we don't even understand the audience that Christ was what speaking to. In some past episodes, we've talked about drug abuse, where some Christians begin to receive and begin to meditate and begin to hold on to their own life. Words that Jesus spoke to a different audience that was not even meant for them, because people, just because it's written in red, in fact, some Bibles have the words of Jesus in what? In red. I say it's in red. Oh yeah, it must be for me. But you need to contextualize what Christ is saying. The dispensation he was referring to, the people he's talking about. You have to rightly divide the word of truth, because we've seen people who are physically communicating with Christ and then even getting what Christ was referring to. This woman is a classical example of such. Christ was talking about things of the spirit, talking about sin and death, talking about resurrection life, and she was thinking and referring to a well that was right before them, the well of Jacob. So, like we did say, it's not limited to this woman. It is a temptation that every believer, even in the new covenant, could fall into. Are you really reading correctly the words of Jesus? There's a place in Luke chapter, Mark chapter 4, where Jesus said, what says your law? How do you read it? Are you correctly interpreting what Christ is saying to the church? Are you taking that which belongs to you and dropping that which belongs to those under the law of sin and death? Are you taking that which belongs to you as a believer in the new covenant and dropping the words of Christ that were meant for those who are not in the what? New covenant. Are you rightly making separation between what is for you and what is not for you? You need to take caution anytime you read the words of Jesus in red. So we see that in this case, a woman that completely missed the point of what Christ was passing across to her. That's what we see in that 11th verse of the 4th chapter of the book. Sorry, 11a of the 4th chapter of the book of John. Jesus wasn't talking about any physical well. If you're asking the question, how do we know he wasn't talking about a physical well? Please, we're going to invite you to at least listen to our last 4 episodes, where we have actually compared scriptures with scripture that actually shows that he wasn't in any way, in any form, referring to any physical well of Jacob. He only used the opportunity of the well to make a connection to that woman, but the things he was talking about were way beyond, were things of everlasting consequences, were things of eternity, were things of eternal redemption. Those were the things he was passing across in the 10th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John. If you're not sure about that, listen to our previous 4 episodes, and that has been clarified. We'll not do that today. So we see in the 11a verse where this woman did not connect with what Christ is talking about. Can you go on, please?
Verse B.
Yeah, the 11B part.
Where then do you get that living water?
I mean, because again, she would ask that question because she misconstrued what it meant by the waters. So we understand why she asked that question. So let's go on, please, to the next part.
Well, again, I'm beginning to think, what would he call it? He knows that, okay, mm-hmm. I don't understand the confusion of this woman.
Good.
Because she will say, where will you get? You don't have the bucket, you don't have the rope.
Good.
The well is deep. Then yeah. He was saying living water. But he knows that particular well is not living.
Well.
So really, partly agreed that Jesus had living water.
Well,
where is the confusion?
Well, I think a confusion stemmed from the fact that Jesus said he can offer living water.
So she accepted that Jesus can offer living water, but well, does not know the means where the living water is coming from.
First, she thought that there was no way Jesus would give living waters from that well. Because for the reason why she did say that, look at it, she said, you don't have the means to draw water from this well. And even if you don't have the means to draw the water, and in case you want to use your hand to get the water out, the well is deep. So she came to a conclusion, I don't think you can get anything out of this well because you don't have any means anyway. And you can't even delve down into it and take it out because it's deep. So she came to that conclusion. And also, like you said, she seemed to be insinuating again that I don't even understand. If it's not this well, from where do you want to get it from? That's why I said from where? Okay, I've concluded that it can't be this well. You don't have the means. I can look at your hands. There's no means.
So wherever you go, where is the rope?
Where? Is it 5 meters from here or 10 kilometers? Or where do you want to get it from? Because it can't be from this well. You don't have the means.
Also, if you're going to other places, you don't even have the bucket and the rope.
Again, viewers, just because we're going to go on to the next verse before, but I think you've actually did make a reference which will allow us to actually clarify this further. Now, this is not unique to this woman. This is not a unique situation to this woman. We've seen people in the name of Jesus who actually come to the church, who are even born again, who are even Christians, and they begin to engage in a conversation with a savior that they didn't understand the crux of what he's talking about. There are times that we reduce the gospel to things about life. We reduce the gospel about things in the natural. We bring down the gospel to about our life, what to eat, what to drink. We just rationalize down the gospel. And we think, if Jesus said this, this is maybe what he meant. I mean, I've seen people misinterpreting scriptures. Like, you know, in the past we talk about, like in the epistles where he says that you have sufficiency in what in all things, so that you may abound to every good work. And people listen to that, the words of life, and say, oh, maybe what it meant to say is, if I have the gospel of the Lord Jesus, then it means I will have sufficiency of things in this world and things in this life. I will have more money, more than I can ever need through the gospel. I can have as many connections as I will need through the gospel. What we tend to do is, at times, if we don't understand the implication of the gospel, we stand the risk of just narrowing it down and bringing it down into our daily affairs and reducing and taking the power out of the gospel. It's not a unique thing she's experiencing at the moment. That's what people do when they hear the words of Christ. Unless your mind is renewed in the Holy Ghost, it's a temptation. Anytime we don't understand the eternal values of the word of Christ, we stand the temptation of bringing it down and reducing it to our level and to interpret the word based on what we see before ourselves. Can you see, she saw the well. She was with the well. So the only way she could understand what Christ was saying is to bring the words of Christ down to our experience right there. But may I say this to you, if you are listening to this, the word of God is greater than your experience. The word of God is greater than your circumstance. The word of God is bigger than what you are going through. Let me say this, you have to upgrade your experience to the word. Don't bring down the word down to your experience. You can see the situation. She was right before a physical well. And all she could think about in anything that Christ was saying was to bring it down to what she was seeing right before herself. So we then see, she was wondering, where can you get this living water from? Because she has ascertained within herself, she doesn't think Christ has what it takes to get anything from this well that she's looking at. So where will you get it from? That's what she began to say. That's why I think from what you just said, she seems to be between two opinions, that it's either he wants to get it from this well, and he doesn't have the means, and maybe he's going to get it from what? Another well.
She
doesn't see how. So for, I think maybe it wasn't a thing about the means. She was saying, where will you get it from? And he said, where will you? Can you read that again? The level
where people. Then do you get to that?
Where then? Can you tell me the location of it well where you intend to get this living water from? And that's why she was a bit confused. So her confusion is because she wasn't in the same frequency as Jesus. What Jesus was saying, she was not in that frequency, not at all. That's why she was confused. So can we go on, please?
Now, Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob?
Good, go on, please.
Who gave us the world,
hmm.
and who used to drink from it himself,
okay.
and his sons and his cattle also.
This is a very important location where we will begin to break some things down in regarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the new covenant in Christ Jesus. This woman seemed to come to a conclusion that let's even come to an agreement, Christ, that maybe this well is somewhere else where you can get what? This living water from. She seemed to come to that agreement in the meanwhile. But what she was then trying to say is, Jesus, if you say that the water you're going to offer me is living waters, which means you're saying it's not in the same class of the water that I've been what coming to take from what the well. Jesus, are you claiming then that you are greater? Are you claiming that what you have on offer is greater than what our father, what Jacob, already offered us before? Don't forget the fact that Jacob drank from this same what? Well, drank from this water. Are you claiming to have something better? Are you claiming to be far greater than Jacob, our father? Now, this is a very critical question, because the woman saw the statement of Jesus as a means of Christ claiming, I've got something better than what you already have at the moment. And then she then raised a question and said, are you claiming to be greater than what we already have? And that is a question that she asked Christ Jesus. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. That Jesus did not necessarily come to say there was something probably sinful or something ungodly about what was already on ground. But the way the woman understood the discourse is that Jesus was making a claim of greatness, or a claim of being better, or a claim of having what? A better what? Offer than what she does have at the moment. And that, can you say one or two things?
Yes, what I can see clearly here is that the place of authority and place of provision. So you cannot make any bogus claim of authority on somebody when you are not making provision. And that's why we see Jesus, our Lord, as in seated and fitted
Amen.
In his role, because he's our great provider.
Thank
because
you,
this the woman was able to reference and say, Jacob, our great father, is the person of authority who provided
good
this world for us. So he was able to link the provision to the authority with the father as it is now. And so it is very, very comforting for us to know that we have a savior with an established authority, and it's not just like a title or just like just office holder and figurehead.
Thank you.
Who is the provider here? So he was trying to say, Jesus, okay, well, we have a father in Jacob who provided the well. But true, he wouldn't, this lady would never be disappointed, because the authority of Jesus, he has the well actually in provision. And that is why talking to us to know that we can take comfort in this, that we have somebody who is our father, which is God, and who cares for us and provides, and there is a well for us that Amen. We can drink from, and our descendants can drink from. If an earthly father like Jacob could do that, how much more Jesus?
Now, thank you for that insight. Thank you for that. But by the grace of God, we're going to build on that woman's statement, because whatever Jesus said to that woman in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John, the woman understood that Jesus was making a claim of being what? Greater than whatever she was already having. And then, you see, the word greater then is not a contrast between good and bad.
So before you go further, I want to talk more on what I shared.
Go on,
because it would be a mockery to introduce people to Jesus that does not provide. I want to separate the lordship of Jesus from provision. It doesn't make sense. Even for this woman, he was able to establish the authority of Jacob with the provision of the world.
Amen.
So we need to help people to realize this in case of people that are making the dichotomy and say, okay, come to the, we have a savior that is interested in your soul, but is not interested in what your the world to drink from, even when be it natural or supernatural. So provision, you cannot separate it from the authority. You cannot call people to a blank and just empty the empty place in which you put them in a place and somebody to be a savior or be authority over them without the assurance of the provision. It's just like a mockery.
Thank you for that. Well, from what you just said, it would mean that in actual fact, the new creation in Christ Jesus boils down to provision. That is the foundation of salvation. In the epistles, it says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. See, with all spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places available in Christ Jesus. He said that if you're saying you're saved, the reason why you are saved and different from somebody who is not saved is that you were born into provisions. You were born into blessings. You were born into inheritance in Christ. It means the one you didn't one you didn't work for, the one you did not perform to be able to get it, the one that you did not qualify for in your own self to get. That is what it means to be saved, really, to be born again. Just because you are a son or daughter in the kingdom. That's why the woman did say, our father, what? Jacob. It's a claim to heritage. Okay,
yes,
you see?
And it's a sure and lasting provision for you and for your descendants.
That's the point. I mean,
it's not a fleeting thing. I say, at the face of your life, you can feel this and this. And you can.
Well, from what you just said, in the Prodigal Father series, one of the things that the Lord helped us to highlight is the fact that the elder brother in the Luke 15 parable was somebody who had a slave mentality, not a son mentality. Because the scripture tells us in the book of Galatians that a slave does not stay in the house
forever.
It's just like an employee of a company. If a man owns a company and has lots of assets in the company, if he has an employee, even if the employee is getting the benefit of salary or the benefit of what? Wages. Being an employee, there's no guarantee that it's going to be on there forever, taking on those resources. Doesn't matter how much salary is being paid. So there's always this mentality that at any point in time, I can leave this establishment. That's the mentality of a slave. You don't have an eternal guarantee. That's the mentality of an employee. I mean, if you want to use a modern word, let's say employee, there's no guarantee. You can be retrenched, you can be sacked. It doesn't matter what benefit you are getting at the moment. But a son doesn't have such a mentality. By reason of birth, by reason of sonship, you have an eternal what? And a connection to that household, to that family. A son doesn't have to wake up today and say, have I behaved correctly today? Or have I done the right thing today to lay claim to my father's inheritance? The reason why the son approaches the father and says, my father, you need to take care of me. Not because I've behaved perfectly well today, or because I've done the right thing, I've dotted the I's or crossed the T's, just because I'm your son. And that's what you're talking about. So this woman made reference to our father. Watch the word, our father, Jacob. She made mention of what they had access to this well, just because Jacob was their father. Not because of the fact that she said, all my life, I've done the right things, so we have access to this well. So it's just a mirror of what we have in our Father. We are joint heirs with what? With Christ. Yes. You wake up in the morning and you can be confident of what you have. You can be confident of God's favor. You can be confident your sins are already forgiven. You can be confident that you are what you are in Christ. Not because you are checking back and say, have I done everything correctly? Have I put everything in place in my life? No, your confidence doesn't come from that. Your confidence simply comes from the fact that the Bible says you are begotten. You are born of the word. You are born of truth. So that's the confidence she has. She said, our father Jacob gave us this well. Okay, you see, can you confidently say the things that you are given in Christ Jesus just because you are born again, just because you have been fathered by the Spirit? Can you confidently talk about and say, well, enemy, Satan, you have no right to confuse me about the things I can lay claim to. I did not say I can lay claim because I have a CV or I built up a credit history with God, but just because he's my father. And that's why, if you notice, when Jesus taught us to pray, even in the gospel, the very statement was "Our Father." Can you see? It's not just something you use as an opening statement in prayer. It is a revelation that you come to in the place of prayer to say "Our Father." When you say "Our Father," it's a groundbreaking statement to say, whatever I'm going to pray about today, whatever I'm going to request today, whatever I'm going to declare today, don't answer me because I've crossed the T's and dotted the I's. Answer me because you're responsible for me as a father. That's the opening statement in prayer, not just in what you say, but in the mentality that used to come to the Father in the place of prayer.
May we never forget that we live in consciousness of the right, of what He has really given us. So
that's
we can walk without bouncing our steps and
that's
know that He has really given us things, all these things that pertain to life, just by inheritance, like
that's
this
it.
Woman confidently saying, I hope we are going to see it as it we come into situations as we go through our daily lives and rituals to know that things that are freely and rightly given to us.
Good. Thank you for that. But you see, I think you've broken something now, which we have to then deal with. You've actually given us an insight. If you notice one thing that Jesus said in the gospel, He says, if you've been evil, He was talking to earthly fathers. He says, we are evil. Earthly fathers are evil in themselves without Christ.
Well, we need to even go to the scenario he was talking about. Would you give supper? So He really wants to establish it and give them multiple scenarios for them to think about.
Okay, it was saying, will you, if your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for fish,
will
you give him a serpent? If he asks for fish, and he says, if you then
been evil,
which means humans without the grace of God are selfish.
Mm-hmm.
We always think about ourselves. We think about what is in it for me. Whatever don't forget that in one of our previous episodes we said that's the foundation of sin. Whatever anything presents itself, we're thinking about ourselves. Even when we do good, we're thinking about others that benefit me in the long run. It says with that kind of mentality, you still do not refuse to give your children the very thing they are asking for. In fact, some fathers, the reason why they will not give their children what they're asking for is if they lack the capacity. But if, as long as some fathers do have the capacity, most fathers, maybe even all, most fathers will definitely go out of their way to make sure their children are comfortable, to make sure their children are not suffering. They would go out of their way. And Jesus said, if you are even being your selfish nature, could still do that, how much more will your Heavenly Father? He simply said, your Heavenly Father will operate at a greater, at a higher level than that. Does that not come back to what this woman said to Jesus in the 12th verse of John chapter 4? She said, are you greater than our Father?
Yeah, she was not expecting Jesus to be on the same level with Jacob.
No, she said, Jacob is our father.
Who has provided
it would seem that the kind of provision you are making to me, this woman said, the kind of offer you are making, seemed to be an offer far better than what our father Jacob gave us. Because you are talking about that your own water
is living,
it's got life. So it means, are you saying that as a father, you are greater than our father Jacob?
And then reminding what Jacob provided, that this world is even sure, is lasting, and he drank from it himself, and even his descendants, and he's drinking, they are drinking, so it's so sure. So how people are talking about the eternal, not being sure, we can see the world that has lasted over the years.
Thank you for that. Well that your father gave them, Jacob, and that well had lasted thousands of years. May I say that? Because we have to agree that Jesus wasn't even coming in the flesh until thousands of years after Jacob. And this well has lasted and he was still supplying them. And this woman said, Jesus, your presentation to
your
me,
your offer
sounds to me like you are offering something
this.
Bigger than
this.
Our father. Can you see why this woman has begun to strategically begin to receive the gospel, even though he has not entered it, but she was very close at that point.
She was evaluating the offer.
She was comparing and saying it means. And may I say this, have you come to the point of seeing the love of the Father that you have in Christ Jesus?
God
the Bible
greater.
Says, behold the love,
the manner of love
that the Father, can you see, has bestowed on us. Can you meditate and say, this type of love from my Heavenly Father, The love that my earthly father has for me doesn't even compare to this. This is one of the ways we know you truly understand the gospel. That you can weigh and estimate and compare and say, this love of my Heavenly Father, what manner of love is this that the Father has released upon us? What manner of love is this. You can't even compare that father's love to your earthly father's love. If you begin to think that way, it means you begin to understand what the gospel is all about. So we saw in the 12th verse of John chapter 4 that this woman has begun to evaluate and estimate and begin to look into the reality of the gospel. Even though Jesus had never gone to the cross, but she began to understand what the gospel is all about.
Yes, what fascinates me, like I said in the last transmission, is about the business skill of this woman. Well, maybe that's why he was thinking that it's through relationship trading with men. He really tried, he's somebody that knows business, sort of, because you could see the position that he took in the last transmission in the 11th chapter, where he stood and said, this, you don't have this, you don't have this, we're on the table, like discussing a deal. So to make myself in a better advantage position, let me talk about what you don't have. So you can see from my own side and see how what I'm saying is credible. And now again, he was just talking about, like, can you match this offer? Are you saying you're going to match this offer? Yeah. So it's like he's presenting what is on the ground. Maybe Jesus, you are not aware that this is long lasting. This is a world that we all love. I've been coming to eat.
Everybody
and
I've
been supplying this community. And they will say, even Jacob himself drank from it. So was bringing itemizing this. And see, are you saying you can match? Are you saying you're going to do greater than this? It's just like a trading. It's somebody very sensible, sort of. And sometimes we need to approach and understand the scriptures and what he offers, what Christ offers us. We begin to look at it. Maybe some people, why they are not actually intelligently looking at all these things. And all those words does not make sense to them. He has given us all things that pertain to life because they are not even thinking like a business person into it. They are not trying to put it on the table. They are not trying to see, yes, this is what my earthly father could do, the best of what government could do for me. And this is what God could see. And put it like that and begin to reason like this woman. And trading, I said, this is what I have in the natural. So what are you saying? What is the word saying? So we need to have that kind of sense like this. And so many things, we find these examples of all this repeated in the scriptures. We see women like this challenging our thinking, challenging that we will not settle for the now. We will not just settle for what is available. This woman is about to make a transition from just getting what the community has been getting. He wants her to move on further. And we see Rahab, even from the unlikely kind of people, characters like Rahab and those, these people are staying in a very strategic trading position. And so that's why we need to learn from this. Learn from the stories of people like this, women like this, the undergrounds, the underdogs, women like this, to be able to position ourselves so that we can come into the reality and enjoy fully the benefits of the Father until we begin to appreciate what is on the ground and we have the sense to grasp for more. Like this woman said, no, okay, now I can move away from this thing that is still there, it's still lasting, and we know the history, and move for something better. It's looking for something better.
Thank you for that insight. This is now what we are talking about today is so critical. This is not theoretical. This is not just some kind of academic discourse in the Bible. We are simply saying that your heart must become enchanted with the reality of the supremacy.
Hungry for more
of what the Father is offering in Christ compared to what is being offered at the moment. I mean, it doesn't matter what you're getting as an offer from your job. It doesn't matter what you're getting as let's get it practical. What you're getting as an offer from your family, the kind of affection and the kind of acceptance or maybe rejection, whatever it is that you are getting from your family. Doesn't matter what you're getting from your community. Doesn't matter what you're getting from your bank account. Whether you're getting something positive or negative. It doesn't matter what you're getting from your status in your society. It doesn't matter what you're getting from your location or where you live. It doesn't matter whatever anything else has to offer you in life. It's simply saying that have you beheld the manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us in Christ? Is that so enchanting to you? Is that, do you get emotional? I use the word in quote about it. So much that you can say, oh my God, this is a better offer. Yeah, I can't get this kind of offering anywhere else on this side of eternity. He said, that's what this woman was getting into in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John. She was saying, oh, it means from what you are saying, Jesus, it means you are sounding like you are greater than what our father Jacob already offered us. And that's the point everyone who is in Christ must come to as they think and meditate on the offer that we have. And that's why Jesus made that comparison also in the gospel, like we have said. Now let's take something quickly in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see what the scripture has to say. Hebrews 11, look at that. Let's make comparison here. I think from verse 25 and 26. And let's see this. This what this woman was getting into in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John. Hebrews 11 is a testimony of the saints. 25. Yeah, verse 25, yes. Because you can read from verse 24, please.
By faith, Moses,
okay.
When he had grown up,
uh-huh.
refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
You know, a lot of people, every time we talk about faith, every time we always think about receiving. But you can refuse also by faith. You know, if faith is not about
Moses refused.
Faith is not about just receiving. Faith is about also rejecting in some cases. So you might want to say that faith is about you putting into action what you believe. I mean, just like saying putting your money where your mouth is, or putting your mouth. Is it putting your mouth where your money is? Putting your money where your mouth is. That's faith. So it could lead you to receive in some cases, or lead you to say, no, that is not me. That is not the type of love that defines me. That's not the type of things that confers who I really am. I know who I have. Faith can make you denounce or reject some things that are coming at your door. And that's what we see. By faith, we saw Moses reject. Can you see that?
And it's, we learned also that the grace of God taught us to reject all ungodliness. Yeah, that's the thing.
Thank you for that. Does that not then, going back to this woman, don't forget, this woman has become our case study. Doesn't that mean that this woman is about to ditch Jacob's wealth? Because she was saying, okay, if you are offering something, are you claiming, Jesus, that what you have on offer is better than Jacob's wealth? Okay, maybe I'm thinking of making a switch. So have you noticed, as she was beginning to receive what Christ has to offer, she's simultaneously rejecting what's on ground. That's why, may we then say, it seems almost impossible to be receiving without rejecting simultaneously. That's what we see there. So we saw that Moses, by faith, refused. Now go on.
To be called the sons of Pharaoh's
please
daughter.
Please mark the word, to be called. It was a question of identity. It's a question of identity. And if see, you would notice that in this Bucket Ministry series, what we have found out so much is that at the crux of the new creation in Christ Jesus, at the bottom line of your salvation, it's not just about you going to answer the sinner's prayer and say, Father, I give my life to Jesus. I believe he died. And I believe that for 3 days he was in the belly of the earth. And on the third day, Jesus rose again. I know that actually makes you a new creation, according to Romans chapter 10. I'm not denouncing that. I'm only saying that the implication of that goes far beyond those words. The whole point of the gospel is that we should be called by the name of Christ. That when you are being called, you only answer the name of Christ. You are who you are by the what?
The grace of God.
The knowledge of the truth should make you reject every other title. Even if that title seems to be your natural experience, it should make you reject. Bible says Moses refused to be called. It was a question of identity. That's it. If you missed our episode where we talk about the identity trap, please look for that on our Exposé 247 page and get insight into the Word of God. This is the bottom line of salvation, that you will be a new creation. And in fact, a translation says you are a species that has never existed. It would mean that talking about that you are born again has to be that you have come to realization that, oh, I'm a new person now. I can't answer to what he used to call me before. Can you see that? Now, please, when I say what he used to call you before, I did not say negative things that he used to call you before. Even good things they used to call you before. I mean, if you're wondering about that, look at, we're still in Hebrews 11, don't forget that. Look at the Garden of Eden. The tree that they ate from was not the tree of evil. Mm-hmm. It was the tree of good and evil. It doesn't matter whether you were being called something evil before. Doesn't matter whether something good before. It doesn't matter as long as you are being called by anything else apart from what Christ calls you. I mean, that's
the tree of knowledge of good and
evil. It doesn't matter whether it's good or evil knowledge coming from the tree. As long as, I mean, the calling or the naming is not coming from the Father. We don't forget the fact that in that Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, which is the back to creation, the Father, Bible tells us that he made man in his own what? Image. And after his what?
Likeness.
Like, what did the enemy tell them when they came to them in Genesis 3? He said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good, you will be like God. He says, if you do this and do this, you will be like. But the Father already said, you were created in my image.
You're so like me,
the enemy doesn't care. So in this case, Moses refused to be called. Now, what is it about? Let's see whether it was something terrible or something demonic. Or
you
something
call the sons of Pharaoh's daughter.
Come on. Are you telling me that's an evil thing? To be called the son of a queen or a future queen? Because if she's what? Pharaoh's daughter. I mean,
future king.
Or probably future king.
The prince. That's the prince. Yeah.
Well, because she could end up becoming the
prince,
queen.
The prince.
No, Pharaoh's daughter.
Yes, I'm talking the future of
Moses.
Yes,
thank you. I mean, is that bad or is that ungodly? I wouldn't think so, because I mean, there's nothing ungodly about that. But so that means it's not about whether evil or good. It's about the fact that what defines who you are. Who are you? I mean, do you link your identity to anything else? Is it that if we take away something from you now, do you just feel empty as if you are nobody? It doesn't matter what it is. Is it your connection, your associations, your relationships, your family, your children, your parents, your money, your whatever it is, your status? If you are being subtracted from anything, do you just feel completely empty and useless? It would mean that you've been connecting and your identity to other things other than the grace of God. So understand the contention of Moses in this case. It wasn't about evil or not evil. It was about the fact that Moses refused to be called anything else other than the identity that will be conferred on him in Christ. Now, just watch this. You want
to
see
what is it not disappointing today to find out that what Moses is rejecting is what some people are aspiring to? Because then, if you look at that Pharaoh's daughter thing, what Egypt has to offer for Moses, then it was the best. Then the civilization was the civilization.
Mm-hmm.
The education is the superb. It's what everybody is like, the Harvard of our present time.
Mm.
I see the kingdom, having the access to the palace, the dynasty, and this is what people are aspiring to. What better than people
Jesus
aspiring to? And the people are having prayer points to attain this kind of thing.
Mm.
That's what they are using their faith to receive.
Mm.
So they are using their faith to be called. People are using faith to be called Pharaoh's daughter, Pharaoh's daughter today. So they want to be, they want to get to the palace, and they use confessions and all these things. And this is what Moses is saying. No, like, this offer is still self-limiting. It is still limiting.
Mm.
So we need to raise our consciousness and understanding and our taste, desire from this. From these belittling things that those is really shiny, but there's glamour, but there's no glory. Because we saw the glamour of Egypt here, he's refusing and rejecting, and then this woman too is about to make a move away from the tradition and the legacy. So people are proud of the legacy today, and because of the pride of the legacy, they are not able to accept what Christ is offering them. Because they say,
God,
we know our Father. Our Father has given us this. We have this tradition. We are called by this. This is our values and this. And they are not ready to move today.
Oh.
To move from the glamour to the glory today. So we just need to raise our expectation, raise our taste and desire for something better.
Hmm. Now, view us all over the world. I mean, we are trying to resist the temptation to gloss over this, because we have a lot to talk about. Because now we're in the 12th verse of John chapter 4. But within that context, we can still make some things very clear. Have you noticed the Bible did not say Moses refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter?
Yeah.
Please read between the lines. Read between the lines. It did not say he refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know why? He can't really change that because he was adopted when they put him in a basket. You can't change that. I mean, you can't change the fact that you are a man in ministry who has probably a lot of people at your beck and call. You can't change the fact that you have a lot of associations and relationships and connections. You can't change the fact that you have a leverage over people in a lot of areas in your life. You can't change that fact of your status, of your situation, whether good or bad. You might not be able to change that fact. So the scripture did not say in Hebrews 11:26 that Moses refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's not what it said. Verse 24, sorry. That's not what it said. What it said is he refused to be called. He refused to be named. He refused to be defined. Does that make sense? It's not about what you have or what you don't have we are talking about. That's not what we're talking about. It's about what defines you.
Yeah.
What summarizes you? I mean, what when they say to you that who are you, how do you respond? How do you define yourself? It is not what you have or experiencing that is the problem. It is what are you called by? That's why the scripture says he refused to be called. Now, mark that word, called. He refused to be called because you will ultimately respond in life to what you are being called by. You will live life, you will respond to life based on how you see yourself or you allow others to see you. So what Moses rejected, as it were, is being called the son of what? Pharaoh's daughter. Some of us, our circumstances, our environment, what we are going through, defines us so much that that's how we see ourselves. Called. And that's why, that's where the word called there actually accentuates identity. So that's the point. Let me tell you this. What the gospel of the Lord Jesus has come to do in the life of a believer is this. He has come to tell you that from today that you believe in Christ, you are what you are by the grace of God. It means you are righteous by the grace of God. Okay, so you are holy by the grace of God. You are perfect by the grace of God. You are accepted by the grace of God. You are who you are because of what name Christ has placed what on you. You cannot answer any other name, even though you have lots of circumstances, status, or situations that you are going through. Those things might even change. They might get better, or at times they might even go worse, but they cannot name you. Can you see? So in the gospel, we are invited to refuse to be called by our environment. We are invited to refuse to be called by what? Our circumstances. That's why you see that when Jesus met this woman, she was called by environment. She said to Christ, I think in the 6th or 7th verse of John chapter 4, she said of me, a what? A woman that was called by our race, of the skin of our color of our skin, by the environment she came from. And so the gospel of Jesus has come to shatter all those erroneous distinctions that have made us separate ourselves, made us make ourselves look different, or make us feel better, or make us feel inferior, make us feel superior to other people. The gospel at its core has come to shatter all those things we are called by. That is not the name of Christ. So what Moses refused was to be called. If he just refused the sonship, he refused the calling. That's what we see there.
Today I pray for myself and our audience that we have the maturity of Moses, in which we'll be able to use all these resources of Egypt. We use the civilization.
Oh yes.
We use the access to the king. We use the social standing and not be used by it.
That's it. That's refuse it. To be called by it.
Because you see some people who are going to bury their heads in the sand and say, oh, civilization, any opportunity is not for me. I don't know how to do it. I can be heavily minded in the midst of all this standing and the opportunities and the positions. But yes, we can see Moses who took advantage of this. Who is not afraid to dwell in the palace and he did not lose the common touch with his brethren on the field. It takes maturity to be able to walk in the fine balance between that kind of being using this civilization, use all the advantages of the connections, of the social standards in the position, and then not being used by it. Because we also many people have been lured today, they have these opportunities. They thought that it was even God's favor, and now it is like something else.
Because the they are being used, them.
Yes, they are being used by those things. They are being used by those platforms that God has graciously provided.
So the thing is not.
So we saw this, that thing, that it was God, because people look at those things and say, oh, maybe it was not God that provided it in the first place for them to be being used by it. We saw that it was a divine arrangement for Moses to be positioned in the palace.
To be adopted by the daughter of the king.
So we saw the favor of the Lord, and we cannot blacklist that. So because people are blacklisting favor now, because they really don't see, because they see the outcome, they see people being used by those things that God has graciously provided. But we saw Moses walking the fine balance of this. I can use this, I can enjoy this, and not being used by those things. So those civilization, those appointments, those opportunities were not. He was not labeled by it. He chose not to be called by this. So we were able to grow, to be able to eat, and not allow things to consume us. You know, we eat these things, but we are not consumed.
We're not eating by them.
We are not consumed by it.
Amen.
That is it.
Thank you, Father.
Because some people will not be able to be of any help in the kingdom Imagine Moses, all his holiness and his maturity, does not know how to walk the balance.
Mm.
So he needs the position. He needs to be situated in the palace. He needs to have the ears and the heart of the king in that position of through the daughter, through Pharaoh's daughter, to be able to accomplish some things in the kingdom. And yet to stay as a man of faith that we're reading about in Hebrews 11 today is about the maturity of eating these things and not being consumed by it.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, you see, there are two things that prop up in my spirit as we were talking. Number one is, we have no record in the scriptures, and we might safely conclude that we don't have any instance where where Moses said, "I've written a letter of denunciation of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, I refuse my adoption. I reject my adoption." We don't have any such record that Moses ever refused the adoption that he had. We don't have any such record. It means people don't have to renounce the adoption.
Renounce the civilization.
You don't have to renounce the adoption not to be called. Can you see? And the second thing that we did notice is, in all of the Old Testament, I don't see anywhere where somebody says to Moses and say that you are the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I says, well, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We don't have anywhere Moses ever said that. The only thing that was close to that was where he was by the well, and somebody said, "You look like an Egyptian," but that was the dress. But we don't have any record where somebody says, "You are the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And Moses said, "I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." So where did the apostle, the writer of Hebrew, get his revelation from? It's not about the fact that somebody said, "Oh, you are the son of Pharaoh's daughter." No, it was about the fact that Moses did not allow himself to be named by that. He didn't allow his life,
his
ultimate meaning in life, his value or his significance, to be based on the fact that he came, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So that's what you have to understand, that word call, all in the basis of identity. And that's what we saw there.
And it's a personal choice, why you are talking about it. Some people might just be saying, you just want to be echoing it. It's beyond statement. They're not saying, "I'm not this of this world, I'm not of this world." Some people just be saying, "I'm not of this world and this." It's about the choices. Mm. It's about the positioning of your heart. It's about what you allow to come out of you.
Oh my God.
So it goes beyond saying it. It's about the life choices.
Oh Jesus. Now how do we know? How then do we know that Moses actually experienced this type of testimony? Let's see what the next verse has to say. Now watch this. What does he say?
Because, verse 25.
Good.
Because he preferred to endure the hardship of the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin.
Now look at this. You know, there is something we will talk about now, and please, even if you don't agree with that, please do check the scripture, compare scripture with scripture. There are two foundational statements that are made in that verse you just read. It says there's an indication of how we know that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How do we know? He said he was able to identify with what? The people of God in their what?
Hardship.
So this is the reason why some Christians will actually, in a way, separate themselves from other people, or in a way, the reason why there are times that we try to pull down other people is because some of us, our identity is in connection to other people. What I mean is, some of us don't feel that we have arrived unless your neighbors or people around you are not doing as well as what you're doing. It makes you feel good that at least you are making progress with your life when you look at other people and say, yes, you can see them. They are down there. In fact, some prayer points have been engineered today in some churches or some prayer groups where they say, they begin to ask the Father, "Bless me more than my neighbors." And the reason why they pray such prayer is because they need to be better than their neighbors to feel that they are significant. These are things that do not run with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Who you are and what you call yourself must be independent of this world. It has to be in Christ Jesus. Because Christ is accepted, because Christ is significant to the Father. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Father said that on his Son. And that Bible says, if you are in Christ, whatever credit goes to Jesus is yours. So you can be well assured of your significance, of your acceptance, just because you are in Christ. Now, what we see there is a lot of people cannot identify
with
people because you, every time you want to identify with them, it doesn't just it brings the knowledge of who you are down as well. I mean, does that make sense? It means if you identify with those who are down there, it makes you scared because you are thinking, oh, that's not you. It brings your the knowledge of yourself what down. It defines again who you are, and because you don't want to feel like somebody is what down there, you have to maintain the high-handedness. This is the problem that we have. That's why a lot of people cannot condescend to men of low estate, because we are so attached to circumstance. We are so linked with natural circumstance in such a way that we are scared to identify ourselves. That's why the epistle says condescend to men of what? Low estate. People don't want to do that, because the only reason why you can condescend to men of low estate, or the reason why you can identify with people even in their poverty, in their hardship, the reason why you can do that, in their whatever it is, you can only do that if you know who you are in Christ, what? Jesus. You can say, well, even though I am associating myself with people in this very low circumstance, I know who I am in Christ Jesus.
And I'm not going to lose the consciousness.
I don't lose the consciousness of who I am in Christ Jesus, even as I identify myself with people in low estate. And that's why they said concerning Jesus, watch this. Jesus, when he was using the towel and the water to wash the feet of the disciples, he said something very, very important. He says,
You call me Lord.
And that is who I am. But I'm one among you that serves.
Yes.
This is the reason why some of the pastors, some of the ministers today in the 21st century church are always larger than life. They need to be larger than life because they use that to feel the sense of importance. But there are some of us who understand, and you must come to that realization, to that reality as well, that our significance, our importance is connected directly to what? To Christ Jesus. So it means you don't need these things to feel great. You don't need these things to feel important. That's why if you are telling some people to say, why do you want to ride on top of your brother? Why do you want to take advantage of people who are under you? I think that's not a question we should be asking people, because they need to, so that they can actually have that sense of what? Greatness. They need to ride on top of people. They have to mesmerize people. They have to bamboozle people so they can feel great. And that's what we see as a weakness there. So they refuse to bring themselves to servanthood because they think it damages their reputation. And that's what we saw Moses did. The evidence we have that Moses refused to be called what? The son of Pharaoh's daughter. The evidence that we have that he has taken on a new identity that is other than what Egypt has to offer is because Moses saw something strange about what? Identifying with those people in what? In low estate. Those in action. He saw nothing strange about it because he knew who he was in what Christ has called him. And if you're wondering, was there Christ in the time of Moses? Oh, he had a revelation of it, as you will see as we continue that verse.
Yeah, because of time, we thank the Lord for the enlightenment that is coming through it, and why you quoted Jesus with that incident of when he was using the towel.
Yeah.
Because we see the demerit of all these motivational messages and all these self-support, all these pseudo self-improvement courses in which they tell you, okay, the way to be humble or something, you forget that you are the Lord. And so you just will abdicate the throne, abdicate your position. So today, people are going to resign their jobs,
or denounce opportunity. Your adoption.
Then you are going to all the favor of the Lord. You have to reject. So people are living their life, condition themselves to reject, walking away from those platforms, and say that you must forget that you are the Lord. They cannot begin to walk like Jesus. I knew you call me Lord. I know that I am Lord. Yet I'm serving. That is the thing. The consciousness, so they are trying to work people to forget that they are Lord, so that they can serve.
That's
so we see all those courses to make sure forget you are not this, so you can stay humble, you can be able to identify with this. But we need to know the gospel way, the Christ way of this is, you call me Lord, I am Lord. So people will notice he's not being garrulous. Jesus was not being garrulous by saying he's understanding his lordship. And so we should not feel somebody is garrulous for understanding our position in Christ. We are seated in high places. There's nothing we can do about that.
Okay.
The platform that we are seated on,
we are blessed.
And we must understand that.
Amen.
And so if people refer us to that and we know that, we wear it on our sleeves so boldly that we are loved, we know that, and yet we are in the place of servant. And so that's why he said, Jesus was saying further to them, he said, you see how the heavens lord it. Because he knows them, he was addressing them as Lord. Because if not, he wouldn't have brought that scenario. He said, you know, the headings, because it will be relevant to bring that scenario if they were servant too. You see, the headings, they lord it over. The locks of this earth lord it over the people, but it shall not be among you. So he understood and identified that they are lords. Those disciples were lords. But you don't do like the others. So we need to identify ourselves correctly. We are not going to change the labels. Because we see some attacks on all these grace messages and see like, you have to forget these labels so that it can be this. We have to have the consciousness of who we are. We are joint heirs with Christ. It is huge. But that is what we are, and yet we are servants.
We are sufficient, you know,
in all things.
We're blessed.
There's nothing we can do about that. It's just like the well of Jacob. It's our inheritance. And it is a long-lasting inheritance that we are going to feed off, and our descendants will feed off it. And yet we can identify. We have the servant heart like Jesus. We have the servant heart like Moses, in which he was walking the corridors of power, and yet he can walk in the field. With his people. So I just hope you are blessed with this with this revelation today, that you know that faith is not only for accepting, it's faith for refusal too, just like we see Moses.
Refusal to the call.
Yes, to be able to walk the fine balance of this, in which we are going to graciously enjoy what the Lord has set up for us. We are able to eat everything, and we are not going to be consumed.
Amen.
By this. Still, we see you in the next transmission because of time, and you know we are still on the 12th verse of John chapter 4. What would we like to say to our audience?
Well, I would say that you want to stick with us because we trust the Lord to give us more light as we progress in this Bucket Ministry series. And we trust that for the things that we discuss here, we are praying that you not just hear these words, but these words will provoke, will actually fire up in your spirit to walk in the light of the things you're listening to, in Jesus' name.
Amen. And the church says amen. So to receive next transmission, please.
As you have received Christ Jesus, walk in Him. Bye. Amen.